If you have your Bible, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 9 today. If you don't have a Bible, then please get one of these black Bibles that's on the end of each pew. It will be on page 814 in that Bible, and you're willing to follow along, so please do get one. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, then please take that one, because it's our gift to you. We just want you to have God's Word for yourself. Let's go ahead and begin by reading this together. We'll be in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 17. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Did you know that God loves sinners? Did you know that? Now, if you are struck by that being a strange statement, that God would love sinners, then I wonder what you think you are. Isn't that an interesting thing? God loves sinners. And what is the reason that Jesus has come? Jesus has come to save sinners. And what is the reason that Jesus saves sinners? It's so that we would turn and see this Savior is good. This Savior is glorious. This Savior is the point of everything. I kept thinking over and over, what's a good picture to start out with to try to get the point across that Jesus saves sinners and Jesus is the whole point? I don't need a picture. Jesus just loves sinners, all right? So that's what I want us to hear today. That's what I hope we'll see in the Scriptures together, is that Jesus has come in order to save sinners and turn sinners to Himself. Not to turn sinners away from sin and to religion. Although God did institute a religion called Christianity, and here we are doing it right now. But the point is not the religion. It's not the ceremonials. The point is, look at this God and this Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves sinners and is good to us. So, just to remind you, those of you who've been around for the last several weeks, where we've been going all the way through the book of Matthew, one verse at a time, one section at a time. And where we've been most recently is where God was demonstrating through Jesus and showing us in the way that He arranged these particular stories of the Bible together that Jesus is the ultimate authority. That Jesus has not only the power to do whatever He wants, but that He has been granted the authority by God the Father over all things. So Jesus has come and He has stood on a mountain just like Moses stood to get the law, but He's not just getting the law, He's giving the law, and in His teaching, He is declaring, "I say," not just "thus says the Lord," but "here is what I say." Not what you've heard before, but "what I say." And when He comes down from the mountain, everyone says, "This teacher is not teaching like our scribes or like anybody else we've ever heard. He's teaching with authority." And then you see Him exercising that authority over things like human sickness. That He can just walk right up to a leper and touch the leper and heal the leper instead of Himself getting leprosy. And He has shown that He has authority over the entire created realm that we can see. Things, little things like oceans and storms and skies, that He can just walk out of a boat that is about to sink in a storm and say something to the sky, say, "Peace be still," and it obeys Him. because he has authority over that. And he has authority over all of the created realm that we can't see, things like demons and angels, so that when he walks up to demons so powerful that nobody has even been able to pass through an entire region of the countryside for years, he walks up to them and they tremble before him and they fall on their knees and say, "Have mercy on us, O Son of God." He's authoritative over that. And he's authoritative over sin itself, so that he can look at a man lying on a mat, paralyzed, unable to move, and say to this man, "Your greatest need is that you are a sinner before God and you need to be forgiven, and your sins are forgiven. And by the way, for anybody who around here doubts that I have authority to forgive sins, also pick up your mat and walk and go home." And he does. And so this Jesus now, we've come to the height of his authority. Because all these things that you see that he does in creation, even Pharaoh had magicians that could do things with creation. He could, you know, Pharaoh's magicians could copy what God was doing by the Spirit in turning water into blood and all sorts of things, but none of those have authority over sin. And so this is a big deal. This is not just somebody who came along so that we could say, "Boy, he's an impressive person. Look at the magic tricks that he can do." He is someone where this authority is personally applicable for all of us because we are sinners before a holy God and we need to be forgiven. We need to be reconciled to God. And the way that that happens, and the only way that happens, is through faith in this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, who has come and given himself for us. I want you to see, first of all here, what Jesus does with this man called Matthew, that Jesus calls to himself a notorious, well-known sinner. Look in verse 9. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." This would have been a shocking choice for those who were looking at Jesus to see what kind of people is he going to surround himself with? What kind of people will he call to follow him? To choose this tax collector, Matthew. What a strange thing. Now, when it says that Matthew was sitting at the tax booth, I think in our modern context, what we might think of here in New Jersey for a tax booth is, well, I have to go down to Borough Hall or whatever other township headquarters, and I have to walk up to a window with my tax bill and give them a check. That's what we think of with tax booth. But this was something different. Think more like a toll booth. This would have been along the highway. And in order to cross the border from one region to another region, you had to stop there and you had to pay this border tax. And you weren't going to get through until you've paid the tax. And the way that the entire system was set up and rigged, it was completely corrupt and everybody knew it. But you were not going to be able to get past until you paid and satisfied that person sitting there at the tax booth. So the way that Matthew would have made his money is that he collected however much tax was necessary in order to pass on to the government, and then whatever extra he could get out of people corruptly, that's what he got to get as his take-home pay. So you just imagine driving down the parkway, and all of a sudden, all of the toll booths have turned to cash only. There's no easy pass lanes anymore. And you have to stop, and the guy at the toll booth, I don't know if he has like slick back hair or what, but he says, "It'll be $35. And you say, "But it was $1.50 last week." He says, "Well, it's $35 now, and you're not going anywhere until you pay it." And you know that he's going to be pocketing $33.50 out of that. That's what Matthew was doing. People did not like Matthew. People did not like tax collectors. It was just open corruption. And you know what Jesus does? He comes and says, "You, the guy that everybody hates, that everybody knows is corrupt, you are going to be the one to follow me." And you know what he does? He doesn't just have him follow him, but Jesus takes him, and did you notice that on the top of your page here that it says Matthew, that's the name of the book that we are in? This is the guy who became the author of this book of the Bible. One of about 40 people of all time that God used to deliver his word in written form in what's called the Bible. A tax collector. And not just an author of the Bible, but an apostle. You see, Jesus had a lot of followers in various kinds and various commitment levels, but Jesus specifically called 12 of them, it says, to be his inner circle, to be his apostles. And Matthew was one of them. And later, in chapter 10, when all of these apostles are listed out, it gives all of their names, and it comes to Matthew, and it says, and Matthew the tax collector, right there. This would have been just a shocking and crazy choice to people. This guy who's going around and declaring himself to be authoritative, or I guess maybe not declaring himself to be authoritative, but everyone recognizes the way he's teaching, he's acting like he's in charge of all of religion and everything, and he's not choosing the religious people. This would have been the thought of the day, is that surely he's going to come and he's going to pick the people who have put in their time working in the temple and have memorized the most scripture and have done the best. You know, this is going to be an award to the most religious people to get to walk and be in the inner circle of the Messiah that we've been expecting for thousands of years. But that's not who Jesus is. You see, that would have been the obvious thing. I mean, who would have gotten the glory if Jesus had decided to do it that way? It would have been all these people he gathered around him who, you know, you could say, wow, they got the biggest awards for being the best people. Jesus was determined that he would get the glory, ultimately to the glory of God the Father. So what he does is he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to pick out the people that everybody hates, that everybody knows are sinners, everybody knows are corrupt, and I'm going to call that guy from the tax booth. So that's a shocking thing, but think of it also from Matthew's perspective. It is a shocking thing that Matthew chose Jesus, that Matthew chose Jesus over that life of wealth and comfort that he had found for himself. We know from a little bit later that Matthew had a big, nice house that he'd been able to purchase from all of his cheating. He had probably a great reputation among the criminal underworld. And for some people, that's it. You know, that is the life. A gangster. And what he does is he looks at Jesus, and Jesus says those little simple words, follow me. Jesus is just out on the road, comes across this corrupt man, says, follow me. And you know what he does? He stands up and he follows Jesus. There's a few extra words that Matthew doesn't include about himself here in this gospel that are included over in the gospels of Luke and Mark, that Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. He out of nowhere, this guy just takes his entire business, if you want to call it a business, and stands up and walks away from it at all, leaves it behind, it's gone. Why? Because he is following Jesus. That's better. So it's shocking that Jesus would choose this guy, and it's shocking that Matthew would choose Jesus over all of those other things. Why did this happen? Well, it's because Jesus said, come. Jesus said, follow me. Now, Jesus said that to a lot of people. Jesus went all over the place telling people, you need to come unto me. You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus said this to a lot of people who never did it. For those of you who are among us, the most convinced as I am that God has sovereignly ordained from before the foundation of the world who it is that he would save, you also need to hear this. I've heard the saying before that, I think this was from Spurgeon, that if I knew who the elect were, then I would go around lifting up shirts to see if maybe there's a yellow stripe down their back. If that was the mark of the elect, I would go around seeing who had it, and those are the people I would tell the gospel to. But since I don't know that, I'll tell it to everybody. Do you know what? Jesus knew who the elect were. He knew exactly who they were, and he still called massive crowds of people who he knew and had not ordained would follow him and said to them, come unto me. But something was different with Matthew. Something was different. There was a different kind of call that came to Matthew than just the general call where everybody gets to hear that Jesus is Lord and Savior, because something happened in his heart. The Holy Spirit turned him around. This is what we call effectual calling. And you know what effectual calling is? It's the work of God's Spirit where he convinces us of our sin and our misery. He opens up our eyes. He shines the light of Jesus in our eyes. And he persuades us and he enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, what I just told you is basically the exact words of the Westminster Catechism about how God saves people, but I want you to hear this. It is that he persuades us, he enables us, and he does it through the free offer of the gospel. That this free offer came to Matthew when Jesus said, "Follow me." That's how it happens. People, in order to follow Jesus, even if the Holy Spirit is going to effectually do a miraculous work and we, you know, God will do it, even if that's the case, the only way it's going to happen is if they hear the call from words. And Jesus' words came and he said, "Follow me." And then I want to ask you this. Are you a sinner? Here is Jesus' call. Follow me. All right? This is free. This is open. This is for you. Maybe you look at yourself and you say to yourself, "I am Matthew at the tax booth. People don't know what I'm into in my business, but I'm Matthew at the tax booth." Or maybe it's not exactly the same kind of sins that Jesus or that Matthew was involved with, but it's something else where you think, I am just the worst. Praise God that you know that. Because we're going to see in a second that there's some people who were the worst who thought they were the best. But here is the call of Jesus. Follow me. And the amazing thing is that this choice that happened in Matthew's heart by the grace of Jesus was like chains falling off of him. Where the world around would look at that and say, "Why would you ever walk away from all of that money and all of the stuff that you had and the potential for earning? Why would you leave it all behind to follow this man that is going to go die on a cross that nobody thinks is anything?" Well, it's because he'd been given freedom. He'd been given life. He'd been given a new heart. We sang a hymn a minute ago where it said, "My chains fell off, I rose and followed thee." That's what was happening in Matthew's life. You see, when the Holy Spirit changed his heart, when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he understood, "Yeah, this is the guy that I need to follow," it was like the chains of sin were just broken off of his back. It's what he used to love. It's what he thought was valuable and good. And now he realized he was enslaved to it. Enslaved to this idea of getting whatever he could out of the world and just getting by however he could. That was slavery, and now he is free in Jesus and he can leave it behind. And that's the call to you. Maybe your entire life you have thought, "Boy, I just want to see what I can get out of this world. I want to live it up. I want to make it the best I can. I want to live in the moment because the moment's going to be over one day." That's bondage. That is bondage. That is death. And Jesus says, you can walk away from that and you can have life and you can follow me. So I want to know, do you hear these words of Jesus? Follow me. And will you respond like Matthew did and rise up and walk away from everything and follow Jesus? In freedom. And that's joy. That's joy right there. The next thing that we see here is that Jesus has this interaction with some obvious sinners and the so-called righteous. So as Jesus has called Matthew to himself, what it seems that Matthew starts doing is thinking of his old friends. You know, everybody that Matthew was associated with before were really just the kind of people that you probably shouldn't be associated with, right? But he cares about these people. And as he's following Jesus, apparently he's thinking of these people. We have in some other writings in the New Testament an explicit reference that the house that they're about to go to is Matthew's house. So what he does is he tells Jesus, you know, Jesus, I'm so glad that I've been released from the bondage of the sin and that I have this new life, but can we tell all my sinful friends about this? I don't want to be the only one who's walking after Jesus now and forgiven of sin. So what he does, he's not thinking of them and thinking, boy, I wish I could go back to the wild parties that I had. I wish I could go back to making the kind of money I used to make. He's not thinking about going back to any of those things, but he is thinking about those people. He's thinking, that's me. And they don't know the darkness they're walking in. And I want them to see the salvation and the life. And so he says, Jesus, let's just have a great big meal at my house. And let's invite all the worst of the worst people that I know, because they need to know what I know. That Jesus is it. That Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the life. So that's what they do. And what happens? Well, what happens is that Jesus gets seen with sinners. And it's controversial. So, look at what happens here. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, this was many tax collectors and sinners reclining at the table, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You can just hear the self-righteousness and the contempt in their voice. And maybe that self-righteousness and that contempt is in my voice sometimes, or yours. But let's think about where Jesus is here. He's around what we would call the wrong crowd. So, when it says tax collectors, these are the guys just like Matthew. He had this network probably of other tax collectors, and I'm sure they had a whole system worked out. And then the other kind of people that he was around are these sinners. And by that, it means these well-known, notorious sinners. What kind of people would this have been? This would have been people like prostitutes and drunks and gamblers and probably people who were involved in something like first century organized crime, piracy, banditry out on the highway, that kind of stuff. And here's a house full of them. And here is this guy that everybody's wondering, is this guy the prophet who's been promised like Moses? Is this Jesus? Is he going to be the Messiah? Is he some kind of a new teacher that we need to follow? And all the religious people now are looking at Jesus and saying, must not be the case, because look at the people he's hanging around. Boy. Now, on the one hand, I'm going to give you two hands here. You know, on the one hand, on the other? Okay. So on the one hand, remember that you are not Jesus. All right? You are, and I am, in this picture, not Jesus Christ saving sinners. We are the sinners. If you're wanting to put yourself in this story, you are the sinner who needs salvation. Or it's possible that you are the Pharisee who is a sinner who is convinced that you don't need salvation. But you're not Jesus in the story. So, on the one hand, you need to remember that you are not the one whose righteousness is going to rub off on other people. So don't go around and walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers and claim that you are doing it in the name of Jesus and that you are Jesus in those situations where you're just getting into all kinds of things you shouldn't be into. We are the sinners, not the Savior. But, on the other hand, don't dismiss Jesus' example here, either. Don't dismiss the love that Jesus showed for sinners and the love that he has called us to have for sinners. To reach them with the gospel and not to be just embarrassed and scandalized that sinners might be around. So, what we could do is we could be like the Pharisees. We could be so concerned with our appearance of righteousness that we let people slip into hell because we are not willing to go to them and to tell them about the great physician who can heal them of their sin sickness. We just look and we say, they are sick in sin. Oh, isn't that despicable? Well, I was sick in sin. I am a sinner redeemed by grace. And the call here from Jesus is to extend the love that he had for sinners to sinners. Extend the salvation and the healing of Jesus to people who need to be saved and need to be healed of their sin sickness. I want to just think about some things here to kind of diagnose our hearts a little bit. Do we rejoice when people who are not like us and people who may be very obviously trapped in a sinful lifestyle, do we rejoice when they come to church? I hope so. I want to know, do we invite people to church? You know, this is, as a church member, or a church-going person at least, this is one of the marks in your life that you can see about whether or not you actually love people, is, do I invite people to church? Because now, on the one hand, I'm going to give you two hands again here. All right. On the one hand, a lot of people you invite to church are just not going to come. And that gives you the responsibility to love people by you yourself being the one who will tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most people that you ask to come here and to hear the gospel from the preacher are just not going to do it. So we always have the responsibility to tell. But on the other hand, it ought to be a regular part of our sharing the gospel with people to bring them into the church and let them see, hey, here's what we do. Here's what we are. We're not hiding anything. Yeah, we're a bunch of weird people. And we do some weird things and we sing some weird songs, but we're not ashamed of it because we're here for the gospel. We're here for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you love people enough to invite them to church? Or are you thinking of church as, this is our righteous club, I'm not going to bring sinners in here? I hope not. Let me tell you just a few of the different categories of sinners that I've invited to attend this church. Most have not come, but I'll just tell you who I've invited. I've invited people from false faiths, faiths like modern Judaism that rejects Jesus, from atheists, Jehovah's Witnesses, all kinds of other faiths. I've invited ex-cons to come to church. I've invited people who are open and happy with their sexual immorality, whether it be heterosexual, homosexual, or any other variety that's on the list of sexual immorality. I've invited drug addicts to come to church, drunks, people who are obviously in love with their money. I've invited mafia members to come to church here before. Maybe they're here right now. I don't know. But we had a guy that I'd been here a couple of months, and this guy came into the parking lot and was looking for the reverend, as he said, and talked to me for a good half hour. I mean, just very openly trying to recruit me to be a clergy person to be in contact with the Italian mafia. And I looked up the names. I mean, it was incredible how open he was about this and the names he told me and the businesses he told me about and Google searches. It all checked out. I mean, this is legit stuff. And you know what I did? I didn't say, oh, that's great. You know, I'll be your alibi whenever you need an alibi. I was talking to the pastor. I mean, that's kind of what they tend to do. But what I did do is I told him the gospel and I said, will you come to church? We just come in and hear what we have to say, hear about the Savior that we have. Did you know all the categories I just said? There's 100,000 other categories of sinners out there, because there's 100,000, a million, an infinite number of ways to rebel against the Holy God. And what do we do when we see that? Do we get this despised feeling in our hearts, like, oh, I can't believe, oh, sin, oh my goodness, I'm so glad that I am not like that person? Or do we recognize there, that's me, except for the fact that God has given me His grace and redeemed me by His blood, and I love this person, and I want them to hear, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, I'm going to bring them right into the church. I don't care if somebody in church starts gossiping about me because of the kind of people I'm bringing into this crowd. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. Praise God for that. Jesus loves sinners, and we need to love sinners not by going out and pretending like what they're doing is okay, but by going and showing them the path of life, the path of salvation in Jesus Christ. Here's what D.A. Carson said. I love this quote. He said, there is no suggestion here that Jesus went to sinners because they gladly received him. Rather, he went to them because they were sinners, just as a doctor goes to the sick because they are sick. And that's what Jesus says. These tax collectors are criticizing him for that, and he says, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." What Jesus is doing, he is pointing out the hypocrisy of these supposedly religious people, and he's pointing out that they are sick. That they are coming and they are pointing at other people and saying, "Those people are sick. Why would you hang around with those people? You might get sick too. Those people are unclean. Why are you hanging around with them? You might get unclean too." And Jesus turns around and says, "Don't you realize that you're saying those very accusations with unclean lips? That you are sick yourself? That you are desperately in need of a Savior too? That you were no different than those people that you're looking down on because they are, quote, sinners?" What Jesus says here is very important for us to know. That it is the people who recognize that they are sinners who will be saved. People who recognize that they are sinners and turn in repentance to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The people who say, "I am not a sinner, I am a good person, I've been in church my whole life, I've stayed out of this, I've stayed out of that, I don't, you know, I'm okay." Those are the ones who are dead. Those are the ones that their hearts have not been opened up to hear and to believe the gospel. Now, if you are in open rebellion against God today and you know that you were a sinner, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven, but it does mean that there's at least a step there in place that you understand that something's wrong. And that might be the grace of God at work in your heart. And if that's you, then listen to the words of Jesus. "Come and follow me." And if you're here today and you're saying, "Yeah, I don't know about these sinful people. I don't know what it would... Oh, boy, I hope First Baptist Church doesn't start filling up with the wrong crowd." Do you know you are the wrong crowd? Jesus died for sinners just like you. He came to call us not just out of blatant sin, but out of dead works, and to save us from those things. And he says, "Go and learn what this means." I love this. This is Jesus being sarcastic. I have to take hold of those little moments of sarcasm in the Bible so that I don't feel quite so bad about my sarcasm. But Jesus looks at the people who are supposedly the most learned about the Bible in the whole world, and he says to them, "Your problem is you don't understand the Bible. Let me read you a Bible verse that you don't understand. Go learn what this means." These are the teachers, and he's saying, "Go learn." And he quotes Hosea 6:6, which says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus' point here is that God desires a heart change that turns us from self-righteousness to actually care about people like sinners. And that's more important than sacrifice. And by sacrifice, what he's talking about is all of the religious things and all the Sunday school pins that we can get a great big chain and all of the marks that we can get about how many committees we've served on and all of the religious actions that we can go through. He says, he doesn't say, "I don't want those at all." I mean, God prescribed this entire vast complex system of religion, but what he says is the heart of the matter is our hearts. God is looking for heart change. That's what comes first. So you can mask a dead heart with all of these outward religious appearances and actions. And that's exactly what was happening to those Pharisees. And he says, "Look, here's what God wants. Mercy. A new heart. A heart that loves and cares about these sinners. And a heart that has turned to Jesus in brokenness and in faith." And that sacrifice stuff, all the externals of religion, those, you know, the Bible says things about those. They're important, but here's the heart of the matter is God saves sinners. And he doesn't save the people who claim that they're not sinners. I want to see the last section here. I'm going to go through it pretty fast, all right? You know what? I'm going to skip it. I'm going to save it for next time, all right? I just looked at the clock. We've got the Lord's Supper in front of us, and we'll save it for next time. So I'll just leave us with that. Where are you in this picture? Are you in the position of Matthew, where you have recognized, my chains have fallen off, I am following Jesus, and I desperately want to bring sinners into the presence of Jesus Christ. That's where I hope we are. Are you in the position, maybe, of the Pharisees, where you say, I just despise that sinners would be around? Boy, I pray that God will work on your heart and save you by His grace. Or are you in the position, maybe, of these blatant sinners that came around Jesus, and the call today is, turn to Jesus, stand up, follow Jesus, leave the sin and the brokenness all behind, and follow Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have loved sinners like me. Father, we recognize also that there is no one among us who doesn't, in some ways and sometimes, display traits of the Pharisees. So God, I pray that You would lead us not to value the externals of religion and sacrifice over a broken and contrite heart and mercy. Father, I pray that You would turn our hearts toward You as sinners and save us by Your grace through the Savior who shed His very blood to pay for our sins and is alive and is our Lord. And God, I pray for just for our hearts as we reach out to sinners. Lord, I pray that You would give us not a contempt but a joy about seeing sinners come to faith in You and to follow You and to be exalted high in Your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.